Good morning to you all. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Thank you for all the visitors that are here. It's good to be with us here. We thank you for your time here and hope that you can be blessed as we gather here. Thank you, Terry, for what you shared there about encouragement. This morning, there's a verse here that I would like to read. And just kind of, we were going through the Gospel of Luke at home here a while back. And the verse there at the ending of the chapter, in Luke 24, he says that this was when Jesus... right before he left this earth. In verse 46 of Luke 24. First of all, I want to greet everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus. He is the reason we're gathered here this morning. And I think of, he is the only potentate, it says in Timothy, which... we'll get to that later, but I was thinking here, and I wonder sometimes in verse 46, that it, thus it is written, Jesus' words here, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that phrase there was, what caught my attention was repentance and remission. So that's the title of my message today, a little bit here. I think it's sometimes good to review some of those simple truths of how do we actually make an entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in order to, another thought that I had, I'll get to that, but I think we should pray here that the Lord would have his way. Let's just pray right away here. Dear God, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Father, I feel a need here for help. I just pray, Lord, that you'd bring clarity and understanding to each one that is here, Lord, and strengthen my feeble knees and lips here to bring a message of hope and encouragement, not because of that I'm speaking, but because we have your precious word in front of us, Lord, and we are able to discern and understand where we are. And help us, Lord, to continue to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. We pray that we could be clothed with humility and that we'd handle your word carefully. We thank you for that, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So what I was thinking about maybe in general, the churches in general, that there might be a lack of preaching on repentance and remission. I don't know. I'm just wondering if sometimes we forget those basic truths. And so when I thought about that, when Jesus came on earth, it was prophesied that he should be, his name would be Jesus in Matthew 1 there, and he shall save his people from their sin. Not in their sin, but deliver them from the power of sin. And so, and then, in all of his, all of the Gospels, they have a form of that. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. And then when he leaves, he tells them that they should preach repentance and for the remission of sins. So that kind of is the birth of this message here. And I was thinking of several things here in Mark 16 is how he ends that Gospel again. He says, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means that every person that you see, preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, there was something about, I always appreciated the ministry of Jesus Christ in all of his accounts that he gives. He gives the results of one or the other. There was a black and white contrast. And I think sometimes we today maybe miss that a bit. You know, God has his terms and conditions, and he welcomes each one, yet they're still his terms and conditions. That's what we need to, you know, I was just thinking about that for myself. Now, when we think of repentance, I think of, you know, we're going, the thing that I'd like to understand is we're going to get to some verses in Romans here that the scripture is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'd like to just maybe make a line here, or not a line, but maybe we could just do this. And we have, God is holy up here. Let's just write holy. And then we have humanity here, which is us, from Adam today, from Adam up to this day. And what does, you know, God, in his goodness and his mercy, his long-suffering, his forbearance, is not willing that any should perish. But we have that picture there that God is holy and humanity is sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the problem sometimes, I think, is that maybe we're not real quick to agree with God's assessment of my life. Or we're maybe trying to climb up some other way, maybe we could say. Repentance and remission of sin. Remission, I believe that it means forgiveness, pardon, removal of penalty. You know, the guilt and the penalty that was attached with sin. You know, sin, if it's not repented of, you know, in James it says that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's not me saying that. It's just the word of God that sentence is sure. And so then I like to think of the Church of Jesus Christ that it's made up of sinner, of people that have come to repentance, took ownership of their personal sins and repented and received that gift of salvation. That's the church, is born out of people that have come to that point in their life. Hopefully, we can keep preaching that message. Look in the world that we live in today. I was thinking about, we as a congregation here has been reading through Romans. And when Paul entered the city of Rome, there was actually a little church there. And he starts with some encouraging words. It says here, the verse 16 of chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And let us, by the grace of God, as we heard this morning, not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God to humanity, this humanity that is under the curse of sin, and a holy God that is saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And you shall find rest and peace for your souls." To be at peace with God. We can't be at peace with God if we've never come to that end of our sin and acknowledged my personal guilt and sin before a holy God. So in Romans there, he says it that, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But I would just like to erase that and say it's to everyone that believeth, all humanity. No matter what part of the earth you live, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and received that in faith, you can become a child of God. That's the truth. And we're going to get to some of those things there that let's move on. Then Paul, he goes on down and starts mentioning some things that are evidently, they must be around him as he's in this city. But, and I don't want to, no way condemn anyone this morning. I'm just saying that let us get clear in our hearts and minds. We have some, as our children are growing up, just because they're sitting in this congregation, they still need that repentance and remission of sins. They need to have a clear understanding of their guilt and the penalty of that guilt unless it's repented of. But this was what I was thinking about when he ends chapter 1 of Romans. He puts this list there. And I know he mentions the homosexuals before that, but he says in verse 29, he moves on, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, I don't know about you, but that list there, I was involved in a lot of those things. But by the grace of God, I have repented. And I don't say that. That's a fact. And God would still have us understand, you know, where are we? Are we boastful? Are we proud? Are we filled with pride? Do we love the invention of evil things? The next new thing that comes along. What about disobedient to parents? How's that doing? Without understanding, I had to think about without natural affection. You know, we have, I don't want to go there, without natural affection. And unmerciful, but then verse 32, he says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I'd like to just bring our thoughts back to our surroundings, the people that we mingle with, and I'm speaking of unbelievers or even maybe here. You know that if we are not willing to address some of those things, where does that put us? That's my question. And then we live in a society today where we're encouraged to love everyone right where they're at and just receive and accept everyone how they are. We can't change anything, but I don't think that's the true gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes hearts, it changes direction, it changes life. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's for me and everyone in here, which I know you understand that. But what I was thinking about was in verse 2, or chapter 2, the first two verses, he's talking about we can't address these things if we're still involved in them, basically. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But then he says this, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Those things that we just mentioned, that the judgment of God is sure upon that. It won't disappear. No matter what, if 10,000 men say that this is not true, it doesn't change the judgment of God. It won't sway God. And so I just, you know, for myself is that may we with humility just receive the word of God. Not, you know, just receive the word of God. And then we talk about, I was going to mention a little bit more about remission, is that it removes the penalty of sin. And then we understand remission today most commonly used as there might be a cancer patient that has taken treatment and doctored and recovered, and we say that his cancer is in remission. It is brought to an end for the time. And I think sometimes we need to look at our sins that way, that it is brought to an end, and yet we haven't arrived. We still live this life. But our sin currently, it has been brought to an end. We don't sin willfully. remission. But then in verse 32 there of Romans 1 about having a pleasure in them that do them, there's a few verses I was surprised in the scripture of what God says about a people that is satisfied to dwell with the wicked or run with the wicked. I'd just like to read some verses here and then see how this identifies with us in the world today, the thrust that is in front of us. In Proverbs 17:15, it says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." You see, God is still faithful and true. Proverbs 24:24, "He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse and nations shall abhor him." Now, just today, you know, I don't want to go there. I don't want to say that, but we have the promotion of abortion and thinking that, saying that it's right, and God says that the it won't work out. Proverbs 28, verse 4 says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Isaiah 5:22, the message is all the same. This is the word of God. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Can we identify with that today? Ezekiel 13:22, "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life." Now think about that. You tell the wicked man he's okay, everything's going to be all right, rather than addressing what God says is an error. So those are just some words on that. That is called, that corresponds with that, what the scripture called would be a palliation of sin, where we are just okay with to walk beside it. But one thing, the word propitiation, it says that Jesus Christ I got to get to the verse here, but propitiation, he became a propitiation for sin, which means the definition of that was in Isaiah 53, that with the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God was pleased and satisfied. It was sufficient for the sins of that humanity that is under the holy God. It was sufficient for all of their sins, all of them. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. It says here that, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." That is the redeemed of God, the redeemed of the Lord. They shall prosper in his hand. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And I'm thinking about that a little bit, bearing their iniquities. You know, I've seen, you know, sometimes I think men like to rise up in their own strength and think that they, I don't know, can strong arm their way through life. And then I fear, because if we have that attitude that we can make our own way and take my sin to stand before the judgment seat of Christ that's not been repented of, that won't work. We're not strong enough to do that. We can't bear our own sin. It's not going to work. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But propitiation was mean that God, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a full and complete sufficiency in the eyes of God for the whole human race from Adam to this day. It was enough. It was enough. The question is it enough for us? It was enough. And then in John 3, in what I was going to say about the Gospels is that he preached repentance at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he closed with that, giving them a charge to continue to preach the repentance and remission of sin. Now, repentance, I didn't really give a full description, but when we look at selfishness and pride and anger and malice and those things that they come so natural to us, do we see them as God sees them as sin? Our carnal tendencies, the things that we'd like to lash out and jump on somebody and does God see that? Do we see that in as the Lord would see it? That's the burden. Or is it a way of life? Something that we've gotten used to. The Bible, he wants us to be free from sin. That don't mean we're perfect, but we walk by the grace of God and that we endeavor to serve him with gratitude and thankfulness when we think about his suffering and the death and his resurrection. I appreciated, one I wanted to get to yet was that in John 3, we have that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the thing, that Jesus Christ, in his love, God did not send him to condemn the world. He sent him that the world would see their need and come to him and be saved. That humanity would see their own undoneness and their own sinfulness. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, the thing that I'd like to, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh to the Father except by me. No exceptions. We can't climb up some other way and think it's going to work out well. It will not. It will not. And it says here, then this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, I can really identify with that. When I was a young man, I loved the darkness. When we would go out tearing around, it was always under the darkness. It felt like it was a covering for our wickedness. And that was because we loved darkness rather than light. Today, we can walk transparently in the light of the gospel. We love the light. Let it shine. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Precious words there this morning. Encourages my heart. But when I think about all of you sitting in here, you know, one day, I shouldn't say all, but the majority, when you had a true repentance, where godly sorrow led you to salvation, I'm including myself here, that I want us to not forget that day. That it took the mercy of God for us to find that, the goodness of God, and that we would have the same compassion when we meet people that are in error or still in the worldly way. That God would desire them to get into the fold, the one fold, the fold of Jesus Christ. Let us have a burden to reach, to preach, and to be willing to look like foolish, look like fools. God chooses the foolishness of preaching. That's his avenue. That's his method. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, but then in John 3, the ending of that chapter, he gives, this is where John the Baptist was preaching. And it is where I think I'm just going to read that to get to the end of John the Baptist, which I think he was a preacher of righteousness and he was a picture of humility. We're not going to read all that. Let's just go to maybe verse 29. Oh, verse 28. Okay, verse 25 of John 3. Let's read there. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I think about that a little bit, that statement from John the Baptist there. When he heard the voice of the bridegroom, his joy was full. He was like, that's what I wanted to hear and see. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh above, from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He hath received his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. He's still speaking kind of in a third person about Jesus Christ. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I would next like to turn here to, there was some scriptures in Isaiah chapter 30, I think is where, and then we're going to, I don't have a long message here today, but Isaiah chapter 30. It was when the children of Israel, the people of God, and I would just say, sometimes let myself take a warning from some of these scriptures. It says, woe. It was the people that had been delivered and were looking back. They were looking back with affection at their former life. It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover for a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now I'd like to just think about, let's read the next verse. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. That is when we have something that we're holding in higher regard than the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're looking back fondly or having earthly affections on things that the Lord says that's going to bring the shadow of Egypt. Is there any shadows of Egypt in our lives? Can I ask that question? Things that we're looking back fondly on that we might long to be in yet. The shadows of Egypt, it says they're going to bring confusion, and that is actually translated desolation, or not desolation, but what was the word? I had it, but I lost it. It means destitution, something like that. Egypt shall be your confusion, or desolation, I think it was. In other words, when we are not willing to walk forward in faith and confidence in trusting God and looking back and thinking we'd rather be back there, we're going to get confused, I think. We're going to get confused. Let's walk in confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, sometimes when you read a prophetic word, you have to discern if he's speaking about, you know, the future, or, but he does give some promises in this scripture to the church, which is very sweet. In beginning in verse 18, I think, it talks of his mercy to the church, but we're going to leave that this morning. I think we should read that verse. In verse 18, it says, "And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." And then what I'm thinking of, though, is, you know, sometimes it's, I mentioned that before, that we get familiar with things, and it can be difficult for us to clearly define what something is or isn't. But let's examine it by the Word of God, and then he will give us of his Spirit that we can make a sound decision. But I would just want to, I don't want to have a hopeless message. I just want a message of hope that we still need Jesus Christ. I want to turn to Romans yet a little bit here to just a few words there in some of the chapters. Beginning in, there's a few verses I wanted to talk about in Romans there. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And then it goes on to say of, he promises glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and then there's no respect of persons to God. God has the same terms and conditions for all humanity. There's no favorite group of people or favorite country or favorite nation. It's those that come to him in repentance and believing that he had provided for them all that they need. And then on, but it says here, he's talking about, you know, the Jews somewhat, but then in chapter 3, it talks about what advantage have the Jew? But then he goes on to say in verse 9. But he makes it clear there, you know, I was speaking to a man the other day, and he was like, his concept was that we're all sinners. We sin every day. We just get up and try harder every day. That's life. You kind of live in sin and do the best you can. Well, I don't think that's a truth according to God's word, because he lays that out here. It says here in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not, have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, that is the heart of God, that this humanity here would see the sentence they have upon them. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, I think about that just a little bit, that sometimes when we look at what God says of the thou shalt nots, we look at that as a, you know, a heavy-handed message, but it's God showing us where we're at. It's the goodness of God. The law was to help us to see clearly where we're at and what we need to do. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Terry was talking this morning a little bit. You know, I can't bring in my hand nothing to God to make him approve of me. It's not possible. It's a gift from him to me. I can receive it, and he expects me to walk after I receive that. He don't expect me to walk in my old life, but he wants me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and be a new creation in Christ Jesus. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Then he asked this question. Can we brag about that? Where is boasting? There is none. It is only by God's grace and his mercy. That's it. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Question. Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You know, God asks us to have faith. Now, sometimes, if you're like I am, our faith can get weak. But God asks us to trust in his word and his promises. That's faith. If we receive and accept and say, yes, Lord, I believe. I need that, to have that. That is by faith. You know, this salvation which we preach about hasn't come to pass in my life. I haven't been gone to heaven yet. I received salvation, but I haven't arrived. But I believe God by faith. I believe what he promised. It's the scripture says what he promised he will fulfill. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he's making a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles here, but a man is still justified by faith today. The just shall live by faith, it says. And then, I was going to read a little bit, and I think we're going to skip that in Romans 5 there about death reigned from Adam to Moses. I just want to leave that. It's the gift of grace. And then I would like to just turn yet to a few scriptures. One in Ephesians chapter 2. Read that in its entirety, because I think it fits the Christian church. Ephesians chapter 2, you can turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In other words, that's how we lived. In the lust of our past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, the natural carnal man. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive together. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now he's speaking of the people of God that have been redeemed, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's a precious word there, that we can be brought near. You know, the scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ enabled us to be brought near to God, that you were brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, speaking between the Jew and the Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. I'd like to quote a verse here into this house. It says that the grace of God Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And I think about the goodness of God in that God is going to make sure that every man and person has an opportunity to hear about his grace and teaching and learning of his salvation. God, I believe that God is merciful in that way. And he says there, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the household, with the saints, and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Those are words there that are very, very precious, speaking to a group of believers in the house of God, and that they're built together and framed together and fitted together and designed to be a clear testimony in the place that we live, where God has put us on this planet. The beautiful part of it is he promised to live here. It's a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's his home. Let's turn yet to Romans 13. A few verses there in conclusion. Romans 13. Verse 9, I will close with these scriptures. And it says, For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I think I will quit there today. If there was something shared that doesn't correspond with the Word of God, why, I'd like to be approached about that. May the Lord bless each one of you.